there was a dog food manufacturer who came out with a new line of dog food, and as soon as they did, the sales started dropping. They tried to figure out what to do. They launched different campaigns to sell this new line of dog food. Billboards on the freeway, celebrity endorsements, magazine advertisements, television advertisements, but the sales kept tanking. So finally they called a company-wide meeting with all the top people, all the salespeople in a large auditorium trying to figure out what we can do to sell the dog food. Different experts gave their ideas as to why the dog food wasn't selling. Finally, way in the back, one scrawny, southern, junior salesperson raised his hand. And they called on him, and he stood up and he said, "Frankly, sir, the dogs don't like it." When it comes down to it, we're feeding God's people. It comes down to simply preparing the meal, cooking the meal to feed God's sheep. Now today, in the sessions we're going to give, this is nuts and bolts. We're going to get down to a classroom kind of an environment and give you, in this session, the nuts, and then later on, the bolts of how to do it. I want to talk to you today about expository preaching, what it is. I want to define it. I want you to understand it. And this is a case for precision, if you will, exactness. True story about a medical doctor who was also an instructor in a medical school. His name was Dr. William Osler. He was teaching his medical students medicine, and one day he said, "I want to talk to you about exactness." And so he had a bottle on his desk. Just picture a little bottle with an unknown fluid. He said, "It's body fluid from a patient." And he said, "It is possible to determine the disease the patient has by a simple method." And he dipped his finger in the bottle and then to his mouth. Yeah, that's exactly what they did. And he said, "I'm going to pass this around. I want you all to do what I have done and see if you can diagnose the patient." They passed this body fluid thing around. All the students sampled it. Gag, you can imagine the noises they would make. At the end, the bottle came back to the professor and he said, "Gentlemen, now you will learn what I mean by exactness. For if you saw correctly, I put my index finger in the bottle, but my middle finger to my mouth." What he was trying to do is get them to observe something obvious, and by observing it, become exact. Expository preaching will help you become the most exact in observation, in interpretation, and in application. It's important to do that because though the Protestant Reformation brought back the centrality of the sermon into the church, modern technology has fought hard to remove it from the church. We are battling an onslaught of technology where people are becoming more visual than they are auditory. We are becoming an eye people, not an ear people. Everything is reduced to a short Instagram clip or a 5-minute instruction video on YouTube. And a steady diet of that makes preaching sermons a more daunting task. Expository preaching, that's the term we've been tossing around a lot, is a different breed of communication. It is more restrictive. And because it is more restrictive, it is also more effective. And why is it even important that we commit ourselves to this? Well, there's that text. Do you remember it in Hebrews chapter 13? The author says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That's why. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, expository preaching is the safest way to give communication, safest way to preach. And because we're going to give an account to God, that's an important factor. Now, the last couple of sessions, I think even mine included, we talked about this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 from the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read a couple of those verses. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. I love that. I love that there was talking in church of the right kind. Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, what a response. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, all these hard names I'm not going to pronounce, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Here's the key verse. So, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Let me give that to you in the NIV. Making it clear, giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. In the New Living Translation, they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. What I like to do in this session is give you the definition of expository preaching, what it is, and the distinctions of expository preaching. What are the characteristics of such a sermon? First of all, the definition, what is it? Well, let me explain what it is not. Expository preaching is not running commentary from one verse to the next, though there is a place for that. My Wednesday night study, I am on a stool, I am opening the scriptures, I am going from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book, eventually covering the Bible. There's a time and a place for just verse by verse, without outlines, introductions, etc., and that is a Wednesday night for us. It is not a bunch of disconnected thoughts based on the surface meaning of a text. It is not just an outline structure. We're going to talk a little bit about outlines. An outline's good, but it's just a skeleton. You need flesh. It's not an outline structure of a scripture. It's not just a devotional talk. Expository preaching is not preaching about the Bible. Expository preaching is preaching the Bible. Or I'll define it this way. It's the Bible preaching. It's the Bible preaching. Now, expository is different from two other types of sermons that I want to talk about, topical and textual. Actually, there are several sermon types. There's topical, there's textual, there's devotional. There's even a longhorn sermon. You know what a longhorn sermon is? A point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. You don't want to preach longhorn sermons. But let me tell you about two other types. First of all is the topical sermon. A topical sermon is when the preacher takes from the text only the topic and the text becomes a point of departure. You're only taking the topic from the text. It is often a sermon where you have a variety of different Bible verses that are loosely connected to the theme. You select the topic, you select the points, as many as you like, as few as you like. That's a topical sermon. I'm going to give you an example of one here. I'll give you a few examples. So let's say you want to talk on redemption, okay? That's my topic, redemption. First of all, I'd like to tell you about the meaning of redemption. This is what redemption means. It means to buy back. It's like going to a slave market in ancient days, and people would buy a slave, and then if you set that slave free, that's the idea of redemption. That's the meaning. But second, I'd like to tell you about the necessity of redemption. Why do we need? Why do people need to be set free? Because they're captive to sin, etc. You select Bible verses for that. Third, let me tell you about the method of redemption. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, no other way. And then the results. What will it produce? You pick the topic. You find a verse that goes with that. And you add whatever points you want. It's completely up to you. Here's another example. Evidences of God's love. I just made up 3 points. As seen in the Bible talks about God as a God of love many, many times. As seen in nature, a case can be made that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, that God created an ordered universe to demonstrate not only his power, but his care for his creation. As seen in providence. See, there's a lot of ways you can go with this. I could stop with 2 points. I could add a third. I could add a fourth. I could add a fifth. It's completely up to you. Do I have another one? Yeah, I do. Why is the Bible important? That's the topic. It's important for faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You pull out that text. It's important for growth. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important for unity. The Bible talks about till we all arrive at the unity of the Spirit. So again, you select the topic. The theme, you select the points, as many or as few as you want. Now, there's pros and cons to a topical sermon. I think there are more cons than there are pros. Here's the first positive. It allows you to treat a topic, a subject, that is not treated by one passage of Scripture, which you will discover most topics are not covered by one passage of Scripture. Number two, it develops a systematic theology. If you've ever read a systematic theology book, that's how it's laid out. It's an orderly arrangement, categorically arranged, using different scriptures from different places, all to bring to bear on the topic that is being treated. A third positive is that it allows you to cover a subject in a general way. Let's say you're introducing a series. You may want to start with a topical message by way of just introducing the topic of the series to the congregation. If you're asked to do a luncheon or you're going to do a crusade message, you might lean toward more of a topical approach. But there are drawbacks. Number one, a topical sermon is more apt to take on the biases of the preacher. It's more apt to be colored by the preacher's whims. We all have them. That's a drawback. Number two, it may not be a true balance of the truth since you are selecting the theme. And it's up to you to get how many points you want to put in there about that theme. And then finally, it's too general in scope. It's too secular of an approach. If you want to see how liberals preach sermons, I'll guarantee you they're not doing exposition of Scripture. They're not even doing textual sermons. It is simply a topic completely colored by their own whims. So it's the most unsafe way to preach is a topical sermon. Second category is a textual sermon. And as the name suggests, the preacher takes from the text of Scripture both the subject and the main divisions of the text. I mentioned yesterday that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was chiefly a textual preacher. Just read some of his sermons. You'll see how he treated a text, usually a shorter text for his sermons. He selected the subject and the main divisions from the text. But the subdivisions, I'll show you examples in a minute of subdivisions. Subdivisions are invented and up to you. The main divisions come from the text. Subdivisions are up to you. So I'll show you an example of a textual sermon. By the way, a textual sermon is usually based on a shorter text. And I'll point this out again. An expository sermon is typically based on a larger amount of text. So I'm going to call this sermon The Minister as an Example. The Minister as an Example. And here's the text I'm reading from. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes to young Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, I can begin by talking a little bit about his youth and why Paul would write, "Let no one despise your youth." And yet he tells him, you are to be an example. The minister is an example. So here's the outline. Let's go to the next slide. The minister as an example in word, an example in conduct, example in love, example in spirit, example in faith, example in purity. All of that comes from the text. That's what the text says. So that is the outline. All the main points come from the text. What's in between the main points, the subpoints you want to add to that are up to you. That's a textual sermon. Do I have another one? Yeah. Here's a textual sermon that I preached on an Easter Sunday some years ago. You know the verse. Who doesn't? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So I decided because it was Easter that I was going to launch into this thing called "Has God Got a Plan for You?" The origination of the plan? God. That's from the text. "For God so loved the world." Man didn't make up the gospel. This comes from God. The motivation of his plan, love. It's based on love. And then I expanded on that. The population of that plan, the world. This is not just for Jewish people or for one people group. It's for everybody. God so loved the world. The demonstration, let's go back. Demonstration of that plan, he gave his only begotten son. Love can be gauged by what it's willing to give. God gave his utmost, his only begotten son. That's how he demonstrated his love. Next point, the invitation of that plan, that whoever, whosoever. God has a plan for the world, but he invites you. Next, the condition of his plan. There's a requirement. You got to believe. What does believe mean? To trust in, to rely on, to lean into, etc. The ramification of God's plan. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's just a textual sermon allowed me to just get through that single verse and just impact a crowd for a salvation message. So that's a topical sermon. Now, there are pros and cons. Textual sermon. There are pros and cons to a textual sermon. The pros, the positive side, it is more biblical than a topical sermon. Slightly, but definitely more biblical because you're using the text. It might help people remember it more because it does come from the text. It helps them sort of digest it easier. Also, it will provide principal points to meet people's needs. So the cons of it, the negatives, the drawbacks, are sort of like the topical sermon. You have the main points from the text itself, but you can color what's in between by the whims of the preacher. It's safer than a topical, but it's not as good as the next one, and that is the expository sermon. Now, the expository sermon focuses more on the text in its context than any of the others. The others, you can mention context, but they're not really driven by the text in the context. An expository sermon focuses on the text in its context more than the other types of sermon, and this is truly biblical preaching. Exposition is determining what God has said in the scripture and conveying that in an understandable way. I quoted John Stott yesterday. I'm going to give you the same quote yesterday because I'm guaranteeing you didn't remember this quote. John Stott said, "What is biblical preaching? I believe that to preach or expound scripture is to open up the inspired text with such faithfulness and sensitivity that God's voice is heard and his people obey him." Now, in an expository sermon, the preacher takes from the text subject, main divisions, and subdivisions. It is based on an idea that every word of the text is inspired by God and demands not to be treated superficially. John spoke yesterday beautifully about the verbal plenary inspiration of the scripture. When you hold that belief, every word is inspired and demands you do not treat it superficially. An expository sermon is usually based on a longer passage of scripture, usually a paragraph, several sentences, usually a paragraph, sometimes even a chapter. No idea is introduced that doesn't come from the text. See, this is an eisegesis. I'm not reading or putting something into it. This is exegesis. I'm taking out what is there. So no idea is introduced that doesn't come from the text. It is exposition of that passage only, though you can draw from other passages of Scripture to support what comes from the text you are preaching. Make sense? Now, it has a few characteristics. It is exegetical. It is exegetical. It is a critical interpretation of the text. So you're aiming for exactness. Remember the illustration, you dip your finger in the body fluid, but you observe which finger. You're being exact. So it is exegetical. You're drawing out from the text. A.T. Robertson said, "Never get out of a text what was never in it." You are finding out what's in it. You interpret the text after thorough study. That's your hermeneutics. That's your science of interpretation. It's not only exegetical, it is inductive. It's inductive. This approach allows the Bible to speak for itself. So you're not in your study going, "I got to come up with a sermon." No, you don't. You just got to find out what's there. It is inductive. It allows the Bible to speak for itself. It directs you to the Bible's own truth without preconceived ideas. So it's exegetical, it's inductive, it is instructive, because when you give it, you are helping your congregation develop a biblical worldview, biblical mindset. Now I want to show you some examples of expository sermon. What makes a mature Christian? Speaking about Timothy, Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Passage out of Philippians 2. So let's see how we treat it expository, in an expository way. So I have a few points for this. So what makes a mature Christian? First of all, excellence. And now notice the sub-points that I have under there. Now these sub-points, you don't have to publish that to the congregation, though you can if you want to give them an outline in advance. I have made that a practice over the years. But his excellence, and notice every sub-point comes from the text. His companionship to Paul. I have no one, isopsukos is the word, like-minded, equal-souled. We're simpatico. Another sub-point, his concern for Christians who will sincerely care for your state. His contrast to others, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. So you see, point and sub-point all come from the text. The second main point, his experience. Experience is part of mature Christianity. It was evident to others, his experience. You know his proven character. His experience was also enjoyed by Paul. He served with me in the gospel. And then finally, my last point was expansion. These are the three things that make a mature Christian. His expansion. Paul said, therefore, I hope to send him to you at once. Here's a guy that's so trustworthy, you can send him out and commission him who will represent the mission. So that is how that passage is treated in an expository way. That's the definition of expository preaching. Now let me give you some distinctions of it. And I'm going to put an illustration up of a tree. And I just want you to see this. And as I looked at this illustration this morning, I thought, I think I need to update my illustrations. That was done a long time ago. I need to kind of modernize this, get a good artist on this. But okay, notice the picture, please. You have a tree. What's up in the tree? Fruit. And to get to the tree, you have a ladder. And the sermon is the ladder. So here's what a sermon does. People come into church, they're at the bottom of the tree, they're going through their life, they got stuff happening, they have pressures, bills. You want to bring them up the tree to get the fruit. The purpose of the sermon is to lift them higher, point by point, introduction, point, point, conclusion, so they're up in the tree enjoying the fruit and being nourished. What some preachers do is climb the tree themselves and throw the fruit at the people. That's just exhortation. Teaching is different. You are lifting them higher. So notice the ladder now. The left stay of the ladder that moves vertically is the text of Scripture. Parallel to that on the other side is the proposition or the main theme, the big idea. And then you have an introduction, that's your first step. Point one, point two, point three, the steps. Finally, the conclusion, and you get to the fruit. Now, we're going to keep this up so you can see, and let me give you some of the distinctions or attributes of expository preaching. First of all, unity. Look at the picture again. Unity. Every point is connected to the text and the proposition, the big idea, the main theme. The text of Scripture that defines the big idea, the main theme, but every point you make connects to the text and to the proposition. As you meditate on the text, I'll talk more about that next session. As you meditate on the text, what you are looking for in the paragraph you're treating is the main theme. The effectiveness of every sermon depends on a single theme. Unity in a sermon is when each part of the sermon is clustered around that main theme. Each point supports the theme, amplifies the theme, explains the theme. tied to the text and the proposition. Now, the average congregant won't know you're doing this, but they'll walk away going, I was fed, I understood it. And they'll also know when it's absent. The guy talked a long time, you know, and I don't know what he said, but it was awesome. Without unity, it's not a sermon. It's just several little talks strung together. Every text of Scripture has an emphasis. You don't have to give it one of its own or of your own. Find what it is. What is the emphasis of the text? I'll give you an example, one that you know, famous text of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll just read that again in case you're unfamiliar with it. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What am I going to preach on out of that text? Well, I could preach about the sin of man because it mentions that we're sinners. I could preach on the death of Jesus Christ because it says Christ died for us. I guess I could preach on the love of God because it says his own love toward us. But that's not the main thought. None of those are the main thought. The main thought of that little single text is how God demonstrates his love. That's the main thought. How God demonstrates his love. How God shows his love. So my sermon could be called, Love is Not Silent. First point, when or what God shows us, he demonstrates his love. When God shows us, while we were still sinners. And third, how God chose us. Christ died for us. Once you have the main theme identified, you should be able to express it in a single statement. You can write it at the top of your page. You can keep it in mind as you go through the message. You know what? You can build your whole service around it. You can tell your worship team, bring that up the flagpole and say, get songs based on this main idea. Unity. So that's the first attribute or distinction of expository preaching. Second, progress. The sermon needs to make progress. You should be aware as you study the passage of the logical flow of the passage. If Paul is writing a narrative, he has an idea and he is developing that idea as he writes. So get the logical flow of the passage, how it moves from thought to thought. See, listening to a sermon is like riding a bicycle. As soon as you lose progress, you fall off the bike. You want people to follow along, not check their mail on their phone. A sermon should be going somewhere, and each rung of that ladder, that illustration that was there, the rung of the ladder, takes you higher and higher. Now, when you preach with unity and progress, you become two things, clear and concise, or precise. Clear and precise. Somebody once said, never preach to be understood, but rather preach so that it's impossible to be misunderstood. I get what you're saying, preacher. You want them to walk away with something very, very clear. It helps you become clear. It helps you become precise. I just want to make a pitch for a resource that I found years ago. Somebody in my church gave it to me. They knew I was struggling. They could hear my early sermons when I first came to town. It was an older gentleman, and he gave me a book called The Synonym Finder. It's a thesaurus, basically, but this one in particular, The Synonym Finder, is a book that I use every single week in my study. It just helps me find words that I am not familiar with for the message. So I find the right word. Why is that important? Proverbs 25, verse 11. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. So progress, unity and progress. And progress will help in the delivery of a sermon because you're building up to the application. So unity, progress. Third, symmetry. Look at the ladder. The space between each rung, theoretically at least, should be spaced fairly equal. You don't have one rung down here and then 5 feet up the ladder, your second ring or rung of the ladder. So there's symmetry, there's a sense of proportion. You know that proportion and symmetry is important in things like art and architecture. It promotes a sense of beauty. So imagine a house. You're looking at the house. There's a front porch. You go onto the front porch and you notice the front porch is as big as the house itself. Weird, right? Because the porch is the introduction to the house. If you have a huge porch and then you open the front door and it's a little house, it's like it's out of proportion. So if you have a 30-minute introduction and a 10-minute sermon, that's weird. You want a sense of proportion. You want the rungs of the ladder spaced evenly. And as you're doing that, you want to show the people how you got from this step, point one, to point two. Show them the natural flow of the passage. Things like, well, notice what Paul does here in the text and how he says this or that. You're showing them how to make the next step up to the next point, very, very simply. Something else about symmetry. Lay foundations for every great truth in the Scripture. Don't assume that people understand when you use a certain term what that is. Explain it to them. They won't mind it. Even if it's a definition, like you could say, today we're going to study one of the parables of Jesus. Well, what is a parable? And why did Jesus use parables? Well, a parable is an earthly story to convey a heavenly meaning. And Jesus loved to tell stories because people loved to listen to the stories, but also they were used to them in their culture because it lays a truth next to a very common illustration to make the truth more profound. And so you can talk about what it is. You can talk about what led up to the parable, who's involved in the parable, or for example, if you come to a passage in Hebrews about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, they don't know what the priesthood in the Old Testament is all about. Don't assume that they do. Explain the priesthood to them. Maybe they're Roman Catholics, and that's the only priesthood they're familiar with. So you want to give them a biblical foundation of what the priesthood's function and role was. Also, as we're dealing with symmetry, show the symmetry of the truth you are bringing out in relationship to the whole Bible. So clarify, illuminate, expound, and expand on the truth that you're honing in on. You want to show the symmetry and harmony within the Scripture. Now, let me give you a couple of resources that would help you do that. One is a book called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And somebody once asked me, if you had only your Bible and you were stuck on a desert island and you could only take one other book, which book would it be? I always answer, it's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge is a massive cross-reference system. Now, if you find a copy of it, and you can find it typically in a used bookstore, if you can get a good Christian used bookstore, get it online. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, it might say by R.A. Torrey. That's a misnomer. He never wrote the book. He promoted the book. It was written 20 years before he was ever around. But he loved it so much that he promoted it all the time. And so you'll see his name on a lot of copies of the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. A second book is called 10,000 Biblical Illustrations by Charles Little. written, it's produced by Baker Books, by the way. Charles Little, 10,000 Biblical Illustrations. They will help you in your resource for this. And then finally, after unity, progress, symmetry, climax. Climax. This is the highest point. You've walked the people through the introduction, point one, point two. All the points are tied to the text and proposition. You're showing them the flow of the passage. You're bringing them now to a final point, a climax, a conclusion, the highest point. You're taking them somewhere, up the tree. It's not like a merry-go-round. A merry-go-round has movement, but it never arrives. You just keep riding it and going around, and you're thinking, stop this thing. That's how people feel in sermons sometimes. Stop this thing. You're just taking me around and around. Land this plane. Climax includes application. Now, you can give application during the entire message, but it is the final application. You are giving them something to act on. You're telling them to make a choice today about something, a determination. You are like Paul the Apostle making a passionate plea, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're making an appeal. G. Campbell Morgan talked about this, and he talked about the need for passion. I always love it when an old English preacher talks about passion. He said it was an essential ingredient to effective preaching, and he gave a little story that was pretty well known in his time. Evidently, there was a famous actor in the plays around London by the name of Macready. And there was also a pretty famous preacher in London. And the preacher went to Macready and had a conversation because the preacher, the pastor, was noticing that crowds were flocking to the actor to watch his plays. But fewer and fewer people were coming to church. And so he was trying to figure out, wow, why people aren't coming to hear me preach, but they're coming to see this guy act. And so he was having this conversation, the preacher was, with Macready, the actor, who said this, it's quite simple, really. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. You want to preach with passion. You don't have to make it up. The text itself, the truth itself, should compel you. That's the conclusion. You don't have to try to be theatrical. You just have to know how to wield a sword. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, I am not arguing for mere excitement. Painted fire never burns. And an imitated enthusiasm is the most empty thing that can possibly exist in a preacher. Given the preacher with a message, I cannot understand that man not being swept up sometimes right out of himself by the fire, the force, and the fervency of his work. I love that. There were two great orators in history that were often compared to one another. One was named Cicero, the other was named Demosthenes. Cicero was Roman, Demosthenes was Greek. When Cicero spoke, he swayed the crowds, and when he was done speaking, people would often say, my, he can speak so well. I'm so impressed. That was awesome. But when Demosthenes spoke, the crowd said, let us march. Let us march. And Demosthenes led them into victory after victory. It's one thing to be impressed with a speaker. It's another thing to say, let's march. Let's go ahead. Big difference between being admired and being compelled to act. A sermon should bring you up to that point. So we preach the word.